About what happens to very valuable assets after 20 or 30 years. A few years ago, I was looking for a part for one of my son's cars, and I went to a local junkyard. And there were hundreds of cars rusting and rotting. And as I was looking for a 1990-something Toyota Camry to cannibalized for a side view mirror, I walked past Cadillacs, rusting, Mercedes, BMWs, and the real prize, Ford pickups. And each one of them at one time, had been a shiny new vehicle straight off the assembly line, something that someone had longed for, coveted, saved for, dreamed about having, taken out loans for, made payments on. They paid full price, and they were proud of that vehicle. Probably took it to the car wash several times. Now, they'd been sold for scrap, and they were rightly called junk. That's a fitting picture of everything you own. Everything you have is headed for the landfill or the junk pile. Your stuff has no lasting value. Earthly treasures will pass away. You cannot take it with you. Which is why Job said in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart." However rich you are today, you'll die poor. There'll be no U-Haul behind your hearse. Psalm 49:10 says that you will leave everything for someone else. In 1937, John D. Rockefeller was the wealthiest man not only on earth, but in the history of the world. If you look at his assets in 1937 and translate them into 2018 dollars, his personal wealth would be about four times that of Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos combined. And when John D. Rockefeller died, his personal wealth made up 2% of the United States economy. And when a reporter asked a family member at the funeral, "How much did Mr. Rockefeller leave?" they answered, "All of it." No matter how much wealth or how many possessions you accumulate, they cannot keep you from pain or trouble. This is a fallen world. They cannot give you peace of conscience. They cannot comfort you in sorrow. They cannot purchase you one day longer on this earth than God has decreed. And most importantly, they cannot purchase eternal life for you. All you can do with earthly treasure is to steward it for a very short time until you die. You cannot carry one thin dime with you to eternity. We've given ourselves to studying the Sermon on the Mount for 40 weeks. We're deep into the process. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5-7, that most famous and most powerful sermon ever in the history of the world. And in this sermon, Jesus has not been telling people how to be saved. This is not an evangelistic sermon. He is speaking largely to regenerate people and telling them about the regenerate life. And he tells them about the character traits of the regenerate life. We saw that in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. In Matthew 6, he's recently been talking in this lengthy sermon about the spiritual disciplines of the regenerate life. And he says every single one of his followers is marked by at least the following three spiritual disciplines. Giving, never for the attention and applause of men, but always for the glory of God. Prayer, never for the attention of men, but always for the building of an intimate relationship with God. And, as we saw last week, fasting. Never for the attention of men, but always for the purpose of prayer. And Jesus has repeatedly, especially in Matthew 6, been drawing the stark antithesis. Jesus has been striking that deep contrast between the hypocrites giving prayer and fasting, always for the attention of men, and that of the genuine believer, always done in secret, only for the eyes of God. Now today, in our text, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus is going to draw the contrast between the lost man, once again, the antithesis, because that turns out that's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we reach into Matthew 7, Jesus will draw the antithesis more and more and more sharply and say there's a radical difference between lost and saved. Jesus today in our text is going to draw the sharp contrast between the lost man, who only has eyes for this earth and piles up all his treasure here, and the man who has eyes on eternity and piles up his treasure there. Let's pray as we seek to delve into God's Word. Sovereign Lord, you have given us this text by divine inspiration, and you have promised us that it will be profitable to us this morning. It will profit us for doctrine. It will profit us for reproof. It will profit us for correction, and it will profit us for instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we might grow up and mature in the faith. And so we ask that you would take this word, press it home to our minds and hearts, and by this word, deepen our trust in Christ, strengthen our love to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you have your Bible open to Matthew 6. We'll be looking at this very brief and familiar context, verses 19 through 21, but you'll also need your copy of God's Word at the ready, as we'll see what the rest of Scripture says in supplementing this. Jesus begins this section of the sermon in verse 19 by giving an imperative. Notice what it is in verse 19. It's a command for his disciples to not do something very specific. He's going to give other imperatives in this section, but notice what this imperative is. To not do something. And that is to not lay up earthly treasures for ourselves. Now, let me give a couple of quick definitions of key words in this section of our Lord's sermon. You're not going to understand the sermon unless you understand a couple of terms that he uses. The first is this little phrase, lay up for yourselves. To lay up for yourself, this is the man who clutches, he hoards, he accumulates, then guards what he's acquired. That's what it means to lay up for yourselves. Now, let me remind you of somebody who laid up for themselves. Look at Luke chapter 12, and you see a perfect picture of somebody who lays up for themselves treasures on earth. Very familiar text. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 16, Jesus said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years.'" Notice where they're laid up. In the barns on earth. "You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure." Same word, same phrase that Jesus uses in our text. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You notice that this man who keeps hoarding resources and builds bigger and bigger barns to contain all he's accumulating, the thought never entered his mind to do something else with those other than to hoard and lay up treasures on earth. And when he reaches that high point of what he thinks is self-satisfaction and security, the Lord comes to him in that moment, tells him his life is over, calls him a fool, points out that all his accumulated goods will now belong to someone else. And the punchline is, Jesus says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself." Now, treasure is the second term we need to define. Treasure is anything you gather that you think has lasting value and worth. It's fascinating that treasure is a flexible term. It varies society by society. The ancient Egyptians, they would say that their treasure, the most important thing in their culture, was wheat. Then if you ask the Eskimo societies, even of today, they calculate wealth not so much by dollars, but by seal oil and whale blubber, because they can eat it or burn it for light and heat. And so when we think about our treasure, typically they tend to run towards cash and what we call securities. More on that in just a moment. Jesus is prohibiting, look at the premise, look at the imperative in verse 19. Jesus is prohibiting your setting your affections, your heart, on the things of this world and making them primary concerns. Now, the goods of this world are legitimate things to be rightly valued, but never hoarded, never accumulated, never grasped tightly. This is why we're told in 1 John 2:15 to love not the world nor the things in the world. In other words, to attach weight or importance to them. The undue attachment to this world's treasures often has led to apostasy. You remember Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul tells us that he departed the faith having loved this present world. Jesus quickly adds, look at verse 19, the folly of laying up earthly treasures when he asserts that all earthly treasures are susceptible to decay and destruction and deterioration and plunder. Look at verse 19. If your treasure is cloth, perhaps you have a marvelous wardrobe. You maybe are that person who, when you bought your new house or when you moved in, you said, I need a walk-in closet. No, I need a bigger one than that. Sandy and I know people who said, I need an extra bedroom that I turn into a closet because I have so many clothes and I need to display them and be able to see them and go in and visit them on a regular basis. So if your treasure is cloth and you have a marvelous wardrobe, so much so that you need bigger barns and bigger barns to hold them in, your treasure is susceptible to tiny little insects depositing their eggs in your clothing. If it's in the larval stage, they will feed on your garments until they're destroyed. If your treasure, look at verse 19, is metal, even precious metals, they will corrode and rust. Moth and rust in verse 19 represent all those processes that cause earthly treasures to diminish in value and become worthless. Think of how everything that you count valuable can become worthless very rapidly. Bread gets moldy, garments wear out, fields become overgrown with kudzu. If you're from north of here, I'll explain after the service. Walls and fences break down. Roofs leak. Even precious metals like gold and silver tarnish and perish. And then there's that other problem. Look at verse 19. Thieves break in and steal. These are not empty words. Think about the reality in our days of this. Last year, just in the United States alone, and that's just one country out of over 200 countries, property crimes amounted to $15 billion in losses by home theft. More than 50% of those happened in broad daylight. Police only saw 13% of these home thefts. In other words, your stuff is gone and you won't ever see it again. Sandy and I had our house burglarized early in our marriage. We were living in Memphis, and the thieves took away two of our most precious possessions. They took a side of beef and most of Sandy's jewelry and her shoes. For the next 2 years, Sandy walked around Memphis looking at every woman's feet that she saw. That taught us to hold on to our stuff with a very loose grip. So as a response to rampaging theft, people will spend then more large amounts of money in order to protect their precious possessions from thievery. And so they'll spend a lot more money on alarm systems and firearms and home safes and cameras and security networks. And then there are other ways that your treasure can be destroyed. Taxation, market crashes, unexpected expenses that drain your funds. There are other problems too with accumulating treasure on earth. Laying up treasure on earth blurs your vision. Being preoccupied with wealth accumulation obscures the goal of our existence, which we'll find out later in this chapter is not the accumulation of wealth, but serving God. It also, accumulating resources, treasures on earth, it it fools you because it attaches primary significance to that which is secondary. No, really tertiary. So what have you laid up that is moth-proof, rust-proof, theft-proof? What have you laid up that will withstand death, unemployment, lengthy illness? Jesus begins with a negative statement in verse 19, what not to do and what to mortify. But he quickly moves to the positive gospel duty. Look at verse 20, of what to do. And he speaks of the wisdom of laying up treasure in heaven. Laying up treasure in heaven, by the way, for those of you who think, well, this is probably just Jesus on a grumpy day, on an anti-materialistic rant. This is probably just a one-time sort of thing. What we'll find is we'll find this phrase and this emphasis all over the Bible. It's shot through the Proverbs. It's in the words of Jesus. It's in the words of the apostles. This is a primary teaching of the whole Bible. Laying up treasure in heaven is not a momentary or one-time concern that Jesus raised on this occasion and never spoke of again. No, look how he raises the issue again in his conversation, for example, with the rich young ruler. Just turn over to Matthew 19, just one example. Matthew 19, in his conversation with who is known as the rich young ruler. Pick up the narrative in Matthew 19:20. The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven." The Apostle Paul brings this concept of laying up treasure in heaven. He brings it up in 1 Timothy 6 when he tells the rich to not be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And he tells them to store up for themselves in 1 Timothy 6 a good foundation for the time to come. And Paul's argument here in 1 Timothy 6 is with those whose money and financial securities become the object of their trust, the object of their faith. They were trusting in the gift and not the giver. That was the problem of the rich farmer in Luke 12 who thought he could save his way to eternal security. And he was a fool. He was not trusting God, but his financial acumen and his planning. Earthly treasure is always a horrible object of your trust. Remember, it can be stolen by thieves, physically or online. It can be spent before you know it, such as the prodigal son did with his treasure in Luke 15. It can lose its value by being placed in investments which fail. Markets do crash. Natural disasters can ruin it. And this is why Solomon would write in Proverbs 23, "Riches make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle." But the Apostle Paul brings up the issue again. And we could just cite over and over again how often Scripture talks about this issue of moving your focus off the things of earth, the treasures of earth, and moving them upwards. Paul brings up the issue again. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul picking up on the emphases of our Lord. In Colossians 3. Notice how much this sounds like our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul says in Colossians 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Paul's argument here, echoing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for being heavenly minded, is that you currently have union with Christ. You've died with Him, been raised with Him, seated in heavenly places with Him. And so your mind should be set on things above. Focused contemplation of heavenly priorities. Paul, in other texts, such as Philippians 3, will say our citizenship is in heaven. So the believer has shifted his priorities and focus to where our head is, Christ, to where our people are, the elect, to where our home is that Christ has been preparing, to where our treasure is that we've been laying up. Even though we're separated by distance, we're nonetheless vitally connected to heaven because we're in vital union with Christ, living union with Christ who dwells there. And we're vitally connected to heaven because we speak daily, remember? We speak daily to the one who sits on heaven's throne. I had a very brief career in banking before I went to seminary. And I always laughed at the terminology of finance. My favorite misnomer was securities. Because I watched men and women all the time in my brief little tenure in banking who lost most of their wealth in a day or a week. So much for security. But heavenly treasure. And now I want to convince you that laying up treasures in heaven is not like laying up treasures on earth. Heavenly treasure is secure. Isn't that what every investor wants? A secure investment? Look what I mean by this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And what I want you to notice is each of the primary apostles of the New Testament pick up on the theme that Jesus is talking about with laying up treasures, and they expound upon it. They second it. They go deeper with this thought. Such a primary theme is this. All of the apostles want to expound it. In 1 Peter 1, notice what Peter says beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here it comes. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice where the treasures, where's the secure treasures? 1 Peter 1 verse 4. They're secure. They're incorruptible. But they're reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. And so what Peter is saying is the benefit of laying up heavenly treasures is nothing can destroy it. No one can break in and steal it. Heavenly treasure includes at least the following: a mansion prepared by Jesus that he promised in John 14, a permanent standing as the Father's beloved child, a crown of righteousness which will not fade, the peace of God forever, which passes all understanding, safety which cannot be lost. And we could go on and on. All of these treasures are moss-proof, rust-proof, burglar-proof. They endure forever in their sparkling luster. So maybe you're thinking, so Carl, are you saying it's wrong to make provision for my needs today, for future needs? Are all, Carl, are you saying all wealthy people are reprobates? No. Abraham was fabulously wealthy, we're told repeatedly in Scripture, and he's called the friend of God. Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew 27, we are told, was wealthy and was a devout follower of Christ. But what Scripture everywhere says is the accumulation of wealth is dangerous. Money can be a great blessing if it's viewed as a means to something far better, but never an end in itself. It can be a great blessing, for example, if it's used to prevent your family from ever being a burden to others. It can be a great blessing to help the needy. It can be an immense blessing to fund the work of the spread of the gospel. But money, we are always warned of in Scripture, can be a snare. So how do you obey the imperative? Look at it there in verse 20. You have a command. How do you obey the imperative in verse 20 to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, you do so by taking of your resources that God has blessed you with, and you care for the widow and the orphan. Each month at communion, our deacons receive a deacon's offering that's used to take care of the needy in our own midst and even the needy outside our congregation. You lay up treasures as you give generously to that. You lay up treasures in heaven as you faithfully give to the work of the local church, knowing your funds will go for the spread of the kingdom. And you lay up treasures in heaven, listen to me carefully, as you refuse to be a hoarder. I've known Christians who try to call it by other names. They try to clean it up and make it respectable. They'll say, well, Carl, I'm not really a hoarder. I'm just kind of a collector. It's the same thing. You're just amassing junk that your children will sell at a garage sale after you're gone. I remember the Christian woman who I walked into her house and she proudly showed me a room that she had erected at great expense and where she had her collection in locked glass cases of Beanie Babies. And so I knew her children and grandchildren and said, I'm just really curious. What are you going to do with her stuff after she's dead? And they said, we've told her. We're going to sell it at a garage sale. And she has thought about then, well, who could I leave it to that it would benefit them? But talk about laying up earthly treasures. And some of you laugh, but if I were to walk into your homes, you would have cases that have just as silly a things. You'd say, well, no, it has sentimental value to me. Earthly treasures. Now notice in verse 21, Jesus gets to the real essence of the issue. And he makes a profound statement in verse 21 about treasure and what treasure does with your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount continues to expose motives and peer into your heart. Your stewardship of your resources. Listen to what Jesus is saying in verse 21. Your stewardship of your resources is a clear window into your heart. Your heart can't be in two places at once. Jesus says so in verse 21. Jesus says it's an impossibility. Your heart is either on earth with your investments and your stuff and your Beanie Babies, or your heart is in heaven with Christ and His kingdom and His people. The true believer, of course, his heart is already in heaven since Christ, we're told in Ephesians 2:6, Christ has seated us there with Him. Our citizenship, Paul says in Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. This is not just true for a few super elite Christian super saints. This is true of all redeemed, regenerate believers. God has given to all believers an entirely new and glorious status. Once they were objects of wrath, they lived under the cloud of God's judgment. What was their address? Under the condemnation of God, what was their destination? Outer darkness, where the worm doesn't die and the fires are not quenched. They were in sin. Where are they now? In Christ. Where is that? In the heavenly places. Where are the Christians in those places? On the throne with Christ in the midst of it. Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. God has raised us up together with Christ and made us sit with Him. We sit in the fellowship of the Redeemer. That's the position of every single believer. No man goes to heaven whose heart is not already there. If you think, well, my heart is here with my stuff, with my truck and my Beanie Babies and my lake house and my investment account. My heart is here, but I'm heaven bound. Jesus says, no, you're not. How do you know what a man treasures and where his heart is? You know one of the easiest ways? How you know what a man's treasure is? What does he talk about? What's in your heart comes out of your lips. Men are passionate about their treasures. They will talk about their home and their decor and their vacation and their favorite team. And you get a quick idea. Those are his treasures. And they're all earthbound. The heavenly minded man, his treasure is in the church. Ministry. He wants to talk about Piedmont Women's Center, Calvary Home for Children, or the spread of the gospel in Greenville, the concerns of the church, the mission of the church. That's where his heart is. That's his treasure, is the church and the work of Christ. How do we apply this word? There are so many applications. Let me make a few. One of the reasons why we are so militantly opposed to the false gospel of the health and wealth movement, of the smiling TV hucksters, is that they are telling you that the best treasures are to be had here on earth. They sell books with titles like Your Best Life Now. In other words, they are teaching you to radically disobey what Jesus commands. They are telling you, no, all the good stuff is here. Lay up your treasures on earth. And they tell you that God is most deeply concerned about your happiness, health, and wealth on the earth now. As a shepherd of sheep, I have to say on a regular basis, when I spot the wolves and say, those are wolves. Don't give them a dime. This is basic discernment 101. Have nothing to do with them. They are teaching you a false gospel. A question. How often do your thoughts run to possessions? How to get them? How to keep them? How to get more of them? Do you see it as a problem that your thoughts and your conversations and your fantasies and desires dwell on these? I'm planning on some of you, maybe many of you, to take offense at this text today. I'm not saying that because I'm being provocative, but because so many are so defensive about their acquisitive lifestyle and their need to justify it. Our culture dwells on, is fixated on the getting of possessions. That's why you have industries that flourish like storage units, where all your stuff can't even fit in your own house, so you got to go rent a place to put more of your stuff. But our Lord is teaching you by this text to focus on the relinquishing of your possessions to lay up treasures in heaven. Another application or observation. You're barraged with announcements in every form of media asking you, how are you preparing for retirement? But I don't think I ever hear anyone asking, how are you preparing for eternity? Remember, all that you lay up for earthly consumption will perish. And so many of you, you're fixated on preparing for retirement, that period of 2 to 10 to 20 years. And you're really giving a lot of thought, and you meet with your financial advisor and your accountant, and you obsess, you look at your balance of this and that, and you make plans and spreadsheets, and you're preparing for a window that's that big, and you're making no preparation for eternity. You prepare for eternity by, first of all, fleeing from the wrath to come, running away from valuing temporal and earthly treasures. You prepare for eternity by securing an interest in Christ, and then you have the valued heavenly treasure. You prepare for eternity by setting your mind on things above, as Paul says in Colossians 3. You prepare for eternity by generously giving to kingdom causes and making deposits. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called it making deposits in the bank of eternity. Another observation, men who have their hearts set on earthly treasure really like to track the progress of their treasure and count it and recount it. They study their bank statements and their investment statements, and they ask, how can I get more treasure? They think about accumulation of treasure. Did you know the man who's laying up treasure in heaven does the exact same thing? When he gives to his local church, he takes a deep interest in its health and ministry and growth, and he prays for it. When he gives to a missionary labor, he checks on it and goes and visits it. We've known believers who on their vacation go visit a missionary or a ministry that they support. So deeply is their heart there in Haiti or the Dominican Republic or Peru or Brazil. Not only do they pray for it and give to it, they want to go and check on it because that's where their heart is. It's a treasure to them. The man who has his heart set on accumulation of heavenly treasure, he waits by the mailbox for the missionary letter. Just like the man who's fixated on laying up earthly treasure waits to hear about his investments. When the godly man's investment multiplies, in other words, he sees evangelistic growth, he rejoices. That's what gives him joy, is to see his kingdom investments flourishing. Are you investing in kingdom ministry? Delighting in watching its growth? Another application I would make is those who are laying up treasure in heaven love to associate with others who are laying up treasure in heaven. Those who are laying up treasure in heaven love to associate with others who are laying up treasures in heaven. In 1983, a group of senior citizens in Beardstown, Illinois, began to meet each week to socialize and share investment strategies. And they did so well, they published a book entitled The Beardstown Ladies Common Sense Investment Guide, followed up by 4 more books. And we have such a group here. It's called The Church of Jesus Christ. The Investment Club of Jesus Christ. We gather every week to obsess over our investment. It's called Worship and Prayer. But far better than the Beardstown Ladies Club, we know our investment in the kingdom will pay off big. We have the sure promise of growth of our investment because Jesus said, I will build my church. All the members of our investment club are daily praying, Thy kingdom come, and rejoicing in its rapid growth. But if you never gather with the saints for kingdom expansion, growth, and prayer, your heart will be drawn away from the world's priorities and earthly treasures. Where's your heart? Jesus talks about this in verse 21. Where's your heart? It will be shown by what you invest in. Is your heart an investment in bigger barns and storage units for your stuff that your children will sell off the week after you die? Or is your heart in all your concern with your investment accounts? Or is your heart in all your concern with an elegant home, a wardrobe, a top-of-the-line luxury car that will be in a junkyard in 10 years? When have you ever denied your earthly comfort and laid up treasures in heaven by giving to minister to the lost and poor of Haiti with our missionary Octavius Delfields, or in Peru with Alonzo Ramirez? When have you ever denied yourself and laid up treasures in heaven by supporting the struggling young churches of Recife, Brazil with Francisco Cardoso, or Durres, Albania with Bertie Kona? See, my friends, the smartest, safest investment you can make is not in a Swiss bank account. Thieves can get to that. All earthly investments are subject to depreciation, waste, liquidation, theft, taxes. But whatever you invest in the kingdom now is transferred directly to heaven and exchanged into the currency of glory. We often say you can't take it with you. No, but you can send it on ahead if you invest in the kingdom of God. Don't settle for short-term investments that will only help you for a year or two, maybe 10 when you retire. But extend your planning horizon into eternity, where nothing ever depreciates and everything accrues to the glory of God. Store up treasure on earth, and it will inevitably pull your heart to the direction of earth. Store up your treasure in heaven, and it will pull your heart and your longings towards heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, taking this word, you would do heart work in us. Where we need to repent, you would give us the grace to repent, to mortify our acquisitiveness, our desire for the accumulation of this world's goods. And Lord, where we need to be moved and motivated to action, we pray that you would open our hands and we would be far more generous in investing in eternal and kingdom causes. That our heart would be with the missionary cause of the church, with the ministries of the church for the widow and the orphan and the poor and the lost. And so, Lord, change our priorities by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.